So I have a question for you all. Have you ever really had the Lord just kind of bug you about something? Have you ever really just kind of had the Lord just kind of have his thumb down on you a little bit until you just finally said, okay, I'm going to listen? That happened to me this week. So we're in Romans chapter 10. I don't want anybody to be alarmed, but I have a whole lot of notes to go off of. But the Lord has just been on me. So I'm going to use the notes a little bit, but for the most part I won't. But I have something I want to read to you. It's not in Romans chapter 10. It's actually in John's gospel. It's Jesus talking. This is John, and this is in the NIV, John chapter 5, verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over, past tense, he has crossed over from death to life. And then the scripture goes on to say, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14, and I'll be getting to Romans in just a minute. Just please hold with me for just 1 minute. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. So that's you and me. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's what Paul's been talking about, right? He's talking about election. Romans chapter 9 through 11, which is, we're right in the middle of that. It's all about election, where there's going to come a time where we're going to be with God, and it's going to be one people. There won't be man and woman. There won't be white or black. There won't be any political parties up there. There won't be any masks up there, thankfully. There will just be one people. This election thing, it happened before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Before God made light and dark, we were already chosen. Did you know that? It's settled. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it. We have no bearing on it whatsoever. That's been decided. But Jesus was thinking about us 2,000 years ago when he said, there's sheep out there who are not of this sheep pen. I'm going to bring them in also. So that's really great news this morning, isn't it? So we've been talking about Romans. So while you turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 1, put this out of the way real quick. So let's review what we've talked about so far. In Romans chapter 1 through 6, we talked about the state of both Gentiles and Jews. They came into the world in utter sin, no matter whether they were elect or not. But then Jesus provided for their salvation through the cross. And so that's already done. That's a done deal. In chapter 7, we talked about the suffering that happens in a person's life, even after they're saved and they're justified. We still struggle in life. We still have sickness. We still have things that make it difficult for us to live in this world, and that cause us to even question whether God's there or not. But we've learned in chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter how you feel. You can have bad days. Did you know that? You can have bad days. You can have days where you don't feel so spiritual. You can have days where you don't feel like you're a very good Christian. There's days where you feel like you're at the top of your game, right? Those days kind of come and go. But we don't live off of that. We don't base our faith and who God is and who Christ is because we have a bad day, nor do we base it on whether or not we have a good day. He's always the same. And so after talking about justification and after bringing up the concept of sanctification, Paul began to open up a little more about election. An election can be kind of confusing to some folks. Last week, we learned some things. We saw some things that are very difficult to understand. Pharaoh's example kind of stands out. You know, God raised him up for a particular purpose. He raised them up to show his power. That meant that Pharaoh is not in a good place. So it's easy for some people to say, well, how do I know that's not me? You know, I've been sitting in Grace Point my whole life. How do I know that I'm not that guy? The Lord's already speaking to you, and I don't want you to worry about that. I have another couple of kings to talk to you about. So if you're going to pattern your life based on a king, here's another couple of kings. You ever heard of King Cyrus? Cyrus was that Persian king who sent the Israelites back into Israel after being in captivity. And his name was even prophesied by Isaiah several hundred years before he even showed up. Let that sink in for a second. God has all of this under control. He has your salvation under control. He has your whole life under control. He saw Cyrus come. He was that Medo-Persian king who, as soon as he took the throne, he sent the Jews back into their homeland. If that's not enough, Nebuchadnezzar. Have you all heard of Nebuchadnezzar? You know, the Babylonian king who basically leveled Jerusalem to the ground, killed man, woman, and child. There's an entire chapter in the book of Daniel devoted to his conversation with God, where he came out of that conversation with a heartfelt personal relationship with the Lord. Do you see that? God uses Gentile kings all the time to convey, to work out his purpose. So I just want to mention that to you this morning. So this is where I kind of go off the script. So go turn your books to Romans chapter 10, your Bibles. We're still in the NIV. I'm going to turn this into kind of a unplugged service, except that we're plugged in. So Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." So he still has his heart for his people, the Israelites. Now, by the time that he's writing this book, he has already, he's on his second missionary journey. And he's already had several run-ins with his own people. He would go into a town and he would preach the gospel. He would always preach to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles after that. And so he would preach the gospel. There would be a lot of the Gentiles who would respond in faith to the gospel. And then some of the Jews would, out of jealousy, kind of start some friction there. So he had problems on that side. And then on the other side, you had a lot of Gentile believers who didn't know how to be Christians. We didn't have precepts back in those days. We didn't have an equipping ministry back in those days. All they really had, really, was the Torah at that time. You know, we're talking about the first few decades. The Bible, the New Testament that you read, started getting written around AD 40, AD 50, maybe 10 or 20 years after Jesus had already left this earth. And then it culminated in around AD 90, AD 91, or somewhere in that range where John the Revelator penned the Revelation. Paul's talking to people who all they had was the Torah and all they had was a few letters that the apostles were writing. So they were teaching out of the Torah. Well, who knew the Torah? The Jews. So some of the Jews, they're called Judaizers, would go into these churches and would tell Christians how to be Christians, but they would use the Torah. Well, we find out in the book of Romans here that you're not perfected by the law. There's no way. Because all the law does is point out to you your sinfulness. You see that? So that's what Paul dealt with. He says in verse 2, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." Well, let me tell you something about the zeal that they have. I've been in Jerusalem before. Jerusalem in the Jewish quarter, this is the old city, in the Jewish quarter of the old city on Shabbat or Sabbath is like a ghost town, with the exception of a little road that goes just to the east of the Jewish quarter. And some of these guys, they line up on this road with rocks in their hands. And if you're driving a car a little too close to their side of the road, you're going to get pelted with those rocks. It doesn't occur to them that it takes action to throw a rock, which is probably not very restful, but that's what they do. They, in their mind, they're guarding Shabbat, they're guarding Sabbath, and that's a big deal for them. So that's what they do. That's a zeal without knowledge. They're not really connecting with God, who is the source of knowledge. They just they think that they're being righteous. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So what the Jews are doing nowadays, especially the Orthodox Jews, they live righteous lives because what they're trying to do is they're trying to usher in the Messianic age, which to them is what we think of as the millennial reign. So in other words, paradise on earth. That's to them the Messianic age. In order to usher that in, they believe that as a people, they have to be observant, Orthodox. So you have different levels of orthodoxy. You might have seen pictures of the black coats and the big hats and things like that. That's super ultra orthodox. And in Israel today, out in the settlements, they're still observant, but just in a different way. They wear the skull cap and they have the fringes in their clothes, and they're super observant, but they don't wear the same trappings. But they're trying to bring Jesus down. They don't know it's Jesus. They're trying to bring Messiah to them so that they can kind of get that age going. But we're going to see Paul's going to make a point that Jesus is already here, and he's going to do that using Moses' own words. And that's key, because they're patterning their life off of what Moses said. So hold a finger on Romans 10 and go back all the way back to the beginning, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep your finger on Romans chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. We're still in the NIV. It says, this is Moses talking. Now, before I even read this, I want to tell you something about this part right here. From Genesis, in Numbers, we read that, the God had told Moses to send out 12 spies. So he sends out 12 spies. Two of them come back saying, we can do this. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua was the right-hand man of Moses. The other 10 tribes, the other 10 spies, they said, we can't do it. There's giants there. We can't do this. So based on the word of those 10, the Lord drives the children of Israel back into the desert. He says, there's not a single person inside this generation, this first generation, that's going to go into the land of promise, save Caleb and Joshua, because they didn't believe. So after that first generation dies off, the Lord tells the children of Israel to start heading towards the Jordan. Okay, that's by the end of the book of Numbers. So Deuteronomy is Moses with that second generation. See, they didn't have the benefit from receiving that law like the first generation had. So Moses really had to reiterate that law to them, and that's Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, Moses says, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Okay, now go back to Romans 10. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul is saying that Christ is that Messiah, and he's there. And he quotes Moses. Verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is in by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? He says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And these next two verses are famous. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's what the Bible says. We don't have to bring Christ down. No one's going to be doing any miracles for you. Some of the Jewish leaders said, give us a sign. They told that to Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? Now this is, he was doing a miracle when they asked the question. Right? He was raising somebody, healing the sick. It was a lot of times it was on the Sabbath. He would heal somebody on the Sabbath, a withered hand, or somebody was lame. He would always tell them the Sabbath was not made for man, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. Thanks, Jeff. So do you understand what I'm saying? God, that was our point in the week to reconnect with God, to get our spiritual batteries recharged. That was the whole point, was to reconnect with the Lord. That was why Sabbath was made. But they turned it into a religious, it turned it into legalism. Because they believed, hey, we got to do these things in order to bring in that messianic age. Aren't you glad you don't have to do anything at all? There's nothing for you to do. And were it left to you, you would wreck it. I would wreck it. There's not a single person in here righteous enough, smart enough, good enough. Paul does say, hey, Moses did say, if the just shall live by the law. In other words, if you keep all of the righteous requirements, then theoretically you would be righteous. But what if you could do that? Imagine for a second. What if you could live out the entire Torah, all the entire 613 rules every day, all day, 24/7, 365? What would your opinion be on God? How would you feel about God? Would you feel like you were on the same level as him? Would you have disdain for him? Think about that for a second. There's no way you can live by that. There's no way you can live like that. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 8. The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in you because of why? Why are the righteous requirements of the law fully met in you right now, although you can't, nor ever could, nor ever will be able to live by the entire sum and the breadth of God's word? Why? Christ. Christ did it. His cross, his resurrection, his love for you. In him you are justified. In him you are saved. Don't worry about election. It's already happened. It happened before the foundation of the world. If you're hearing my words, if you're online, if you're hearing my words and you feel the Lord talking to you, don't worry about election. Just believe and live like you believe. That's in your heart. That word of God is right there. Live it out. It's not a magic formula. It really isn't. It's not one thing that you say. When I was 6 years old, I was on the street, walking down the street. My dad was in the Air Force. It was on an Air Force base. It was Maxwell Air Force Base. And this kid just walked right out of his house, walked right up his stoop to the sidewalk, and he told me. I don't know what caused the conversation to happen, and I can't remember last week, but I can remember that. Hey, did you know that if you ask Jesus in your heart, you're going to be saved? Now, of course, I mean, I'm a Reformed minister of the Word. I'm a Presbyterian, so I know Jesus was already there working in my heart. I didn't know that when I was 6 years old. He just told me what to do. So I went home and I asked the Lord to come in my heart. And He has been with me every step of the way. There was a time in our nation's our church tradition's history, back in the 1700s, where there was a teaching by Orthodox Presbyterians who said that only certain people could have assurance of their salvation. That means the majority of the people wouldn't have no assurance of their salvation. But let me tell you today that God is no respecter of persons. If you're not sure in your heart and mind that you're saved, then you have unfinished business. And I encourage you to take care of it. The Lord has so much for you. The Lord has countless blessings for you. And you are a sheep that was not of that original sheep pen. Talking about his own people, the Jews. That's you and that's me. He was thinking of you then. He was thinking of you on the cross. This wasn't in my notes. This is why the Lord was just really, he was really on to me this week, let me tell you. How do you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord? How do you do that? Is it just words? Is it just words? Like if you say a certain phrase, you're in, and that's it? What is your life supposed to look like? What is your life supposed to look like out there, not here? We all come to church. We get cleaned up. We put on our nice clothes. We come to church. We're a certain way here. But it's what you are there on that street. It's how you are at the deli counter. It's how you, and I'm preaching at myself right now. When I'm behind a slow person in the intersection, she'll tell you, I'm the least Christian. I'm the least spiritual when I'm behind somebody that's really confused about where they're trying to go. I'll never put that fish on my car just because of that. Verse 11, going back to Romans chapter 10. Oh, I want to read something else too, actually. So, you know, hold the finger, Romans 10, and go back to Isaiah chapter 9. So this is normally read during the holiday season, right? Christmas time. It's pretty famous. Isaiah, by the way, is a beautiful book. It's a beautiful word of prophecy. And you know, Isaiah was preaching to Israel at a very dark time. Very dark. This was several generations after David and Solomon. Solomon's life was horrible, although God gave him so much wisdom and riches. But in the end, his heart strayed from the Lord, and as a result, the Lord stripped Israel, the 10 northern tribes, from Judah. Judah, from that point, had mostly good kings, but the northern kingdom was just terrible. I think the closest they had to a good king was Jehu. And get Levi to tell you about Jehu someday. He knows about Jehu for some crazy reason. But he was the closest thing, but it was a very dark time. And Isaiah came and preached at a dark time. But Isaiah chapter 9 says, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." So he's prophesying about the Messiah, prophesying about Jesus coming to earth. "On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Skipping down to verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That is the Messianic age. But it's not. But that's not something. He came at a dark time. Notice that Isaiah is not saying, well, everything was good in the land and it was just a golden time for Israel, and then Jesus just came along and everything was just happy-go-lucky. No, it was a dark and terrible and violent time. Okay, so it has nothing to do with what the Jews were trying to do. So we're back in Romans 10. I'm going to start kind of bringing this plane in for a landing a little bit. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what does it say? Will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Is that just me? Does the Lord just depend on Jeff to preach the word and people just flock to Grace Point? No. All of us are preachers. I've only been up here 5 minutes, seems like, this year. We're all ministers. We're all priests. God, we are a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? A priest speaks to God on behalf of somebody else. And they tell the people about what God is saying. That's what we're all supposed to be. That doesn't mean that you're knocking on doors and pulling people out of their house and preaching to them or something like that. It could be, but that's not what it is. It's not cookie cutter. This isn't cookie cutter stuff. Some people, you just don't have that gift, and that's totally fine. You know, it's whatever you can do. A kind word to somebody who's having a rough day, blessing their heart a little bit, right? Can you imagine what Jesus did when he was on earth, how he loved people and associated with people and took care of people whenever he had the opportunity? Then that's what you do. It's not signs and wonders and miracles or anything like that. It's just you being you, and the Lord will make it, he will work it out. How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I've heard it preached this way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, just so you know, I mean, from this point until with every Sunday I'm at this church, I'm going to drive you as deeply into the Word of God as I can possibly drive you. And I believe that the Lord's going to give me that power and ability, and it's not me, it's Him. But I'm not going to be satisfied until we are as deep into the Word of God as we can possibly get. Because that's where our sustenance is at. That's where your strength comes from. The joy of the Lord is your strength, but the way that joy is multiplied is by digging down and believing what you read, believing on the Lord, and living like you believe. Verse 18, but I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I asked, verse 19, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. Who's it talking about? We who were not a nation. I'm giving it away. That's you and me. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Did you know that there was a time in your life where you weren't seeking after the Lord, but the Lord was seeking after you? Did you know that? There was a time in your life when you were dead in your sin and you didn't care about God one way or the other. But the Lord had already chosen you from before the foundation of the world. It doesn't matter if you were brought up in this church from the baptism all the way up to this point right here. You came into this world utterly lost, utterly blind, utterly hopeless, utterly depraved. You had no redeemable feature about yourself. I'm sorry if I'm bursting your bubble this morning. But the one thing that brought him to you was you. He loves you. He loves me. And he wanted to spend the rest of his life with you and with me. So what did he do? He sent Jesus. He's like, you're the only guy that can make this work. We have to live by this law. This is the way it is. And there's no getting around it. We'll provide ourselves a lamb. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago. What did Abraham tell Isaac? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. God provided himself to be that propitiation. What's propitiation? That eternal atonement, that eternal blood. The blood of Jesus is still there on that mercy seat up in heaven between that almighty righteous Father, utter perfection, cannot stand to be in the presence of sin, and then all those laws that we broke. Between our brokenness and his almighty pure righteous power is that propitiation, that atoning blood of Jesus. And because of that, God is looking at us through those rose-colored glasses called the blood of Jesus. And that's all he sees. Now, sometimes we are kind of out of Jesus' image a little bit, and he'll shave that part down. That doesn't feel too good, but don't worry about it. He has it under control. God has all this under control. He has your life under control. We're almost done here. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So I'll close by saying this to you, folks. Don't be obstinate to the Lord. Life is hard sometimes. Some of us are dealing with things that we've been dealing with our whole life. And it makes it really easy to point our fingers at God. Or to even ask, where are you, God? Or is there a God? So don't do that. He has his arms open, right? He has his arms open for you in love, and it's all the time. So go to him and receive that love for him. Okay? Will you do that? And then after that, will you go out and tell other people about the Lord? Share your faith with other people. You don't have to use a bunch of words. Just be real with people and minister to them. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.